Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. It's great today to have my wife Louise bringing us a word from Genesis 22. But before we hand over to Louise, let me read the passage to you. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Thanks, Louise.
I'm a lover of movies. There's few things I love more than a quiet night at home with a good movie to watch. I love old movies, arty movies, quirky Australian comedies, and I especially love musicals. I disagree with some members of my family who think that the odd song in the middle of a movie is very annoying. I love that, especially when you know the songs and you can sing along. It doesn't get much better than that. But there are a few types of movies that I just don't want to see. I generally don't like war movies or anything with too much blood and guts in it. I don't like things that are too convoluted, those ones that jump around from the present to the past. You know the ones I mean? I can watch them if I have someone with me and we can pause the movie for regular explanations. But without that, forget it. Of all the movies, though, the ones I really avoid are the ones where the story is sad or tragic and it's very close to home. Like a husband or a child is killed or goes missing, or a child is terminally ill. I avoid those types of movies because I find them just too traumatic and I really don't need that stuff in my head. I must say, I feel a bit like that with Genesis 22. To be honest with you, I find it disturbing and traumatic, and it shakes up my view of God. And so it's tempting to avoid it and stick with other more palatable stories. The story raises a lot of questions. Questions like, did God really ask Abraham to kill his son? Something that in other parts of the Bible is clearly forbidden. Because I know I've said to people before, God will never ask you to do something that goes directly against his commands. Is it okay to do anything as long as you believe God told you to do it. There's been wars fought and justified because people believed that they were doing God's will. Does God really test people by asking them to do something like kill their own child? And if so, what kind of God would do that? Did God have questions about Abraham's faith, and so he devised a test to see what Abraham would do? Why would a God who knows the future need to do that? And if Abraham argued with God to try and get him to save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, an evil city, which he did just previously in chapter 18, why wouldn't he argue for the life of his son? They're all hard questions, and that's only skimming the surface of the questions that this story raises. But there's no doubt about it. There's something strangely compelling about the story, isn't there? There's no denying the drama as it builds to a climax with Abraham standing with the knife raised. And you can't help but get the sense that this is a hugely significant moment, both in the life of Abraham and also in the larger story of God's people, especially because of the fact that looking back with the eyes of New Testament believers, we can't help but see some similarities in what God was asking Abraham to do and what he actually did when he sacrificed his only son on a wooden cross. So I don't know about you, but I'm game. I'm game to ask the hard questions and to wrestle with what this story means for us. But how about we pray first? Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we can't fully understand your character and your ways. We don't want a God that our puny minds can understand. But Lord, we need your help. As we look at this amazing story, we ask that you would reveal the truth about your character to us, and that the amazing faith and obedience of this man, Abraham, would be a challenge and an encouragement to us. Amen. So let's go back to the beginning. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." The first verse tells us that God tested Abraham's faith. For some reason, the all-knowing, all-powerful God decided to test the faith of Abraham. And the nature of the test is disturbing, to say the least. Disturbing because of the fact that God is ordering human sacrifice, something that is forbidden in many places in the Bible, but most obviously in one of the Ten Commandments, when God says, "You must not murder." Some interpreters have tried to get around the offence of the story by suggesting that Abraham only thought he heard the voice of God telling him to make a burnt offering of Isaac. They argue that Abraham was influenced by the human sacrifices of the heathen Canaanites around him. He saw his neighbours showing their devotion to their gods by offering them their children, and he thought, "How much more shouldn't I be willing to do the same?" According to this interpretation, God only entered the story when he stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into Isaac. But there's no evidence of this in the text. And if we water down the story to make it more palatable, we do that at our own peril. There's no getting around it. The God who gave Abraham his son is now exercising his right to take him back. Now, if you look back over earlier chapters in Genesis, you'll see that this isn't the first test of Abraham's faith. Abraham passed his first test when he left his family and home in Haran to go to an unnamed place God would show him. That was Genesis 12. He passed another test in Genesis 13, when he was content to settle in the land of Canaan, while Lot chose the cities of the plain. He passed another test when he chased and defeated the kings, who took Lot captive. That was Genesis 14. But Abraham has failed some tests too. Fear got the better of him before Pharaoh and Abimelech in Genesis 12 and 20, when he told them that Sarah, who was his wife, was his sister. And he failed to trust God and his promises when he slept with Hagar in Genesis 16. God tested Abraham. And the only thing that is more startling than what God asked of him was Abraham's response. "Here I am," he says. Not, "What did you say?" Or, "You've got to be kidding, you can't ask me to do that." Or, "But what about your promise that I would have more descendants than the stars in the sky?" No, just "Here I am." Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So Abraham cut some wood and set off with Isaac the next morning and rode for 3 days to get to the spot that God had told him to go to. He had 3 days to reconsider his actions, 3 days to ask questions, 3 days to turn back. But he did none of those things. He simply obeyed. He climbed the mountain, tied up Isaac, placed him on the altar, and raised his arm, knife in hand, to kill his son. God tested Abraham, and Abraham passed the test with flying colours. But I don't think we can assume that just because he passed the test, that it was easy. This was a son that Abraham and Sarah had waited for, the son that God gave them in their old age. He was precious. He was loved. He was the child of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And God was asking him to kill him. He was asking him to give up this child he loved. But not only that, he was asking him to give up the future, the plans, the dreams he had for him. God was asking Abraham to give up everything. And how do you think Isaac felt about all of this? Commentators have looked at the dates, the language, and the details of the story, and most of them agree that Isaac was most likely in his late teens when this story happened. He would have been a strong young man. When he saw the fire and the wood, he asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham just says, "The Lord will provide." But at some point, Isaac must have twigged to what was going on. And no one would have blamed him if he turned and ran. But he didn't. There's no indication that he fought at all. He helps his father build the altar and arrange the wood on it. He allows himself to be tied and laid upon the altar by his father, and then lays there as Abraham raises the knife to kill him. It would seem that Isaac too passed the test. God tested Abraham, and Abraham's faith passed the test. But what exactly did Abraham have faith in? Well, the text seems to indicate that Abraham believed that somehow, even if Isaac was killed, God would still fulfill his promises. God had promised him this son and said that through him, his descendants would be a great nation who would live in the land of Canaan and would be the source of blessing for all people on earth. These promises required a living, breathing Isaac. So what was Abraham thinking? Have another look at verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Did you catch what Abraham said? "We will worship and then we will come right back." Abraham expected to come back with Isaac. "We will worship and then we will come right back." Abraham expected to come back with Isaac, even though he had a clear command from God to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, gives us an inspired comment on this faith. Listen to this. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." You know, if that was me and I'd got to that point, which I can honestly say I don't know if I would, but if I'd got there, even if I got to the point of being willing to obey, I would be saying, "Well, fine, but so much for your grand promises." But not Abraham. He trusts God so much that not only is he willing to be obedient when the demand is unthinkable, but he also trusts that somehow God will be faithful to his promises. Abraham's faith was not nice words. It was not a faith that was pulled out in times of trouble. It was not a faith that meant nothing and cost nothing. Abraham's faith was backed up by actions. Listen to what James says about this in James chapter 2, verse 21. "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right by God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete." Abraham, in faith, was ready to give up everything for God. He realized that without God he had nothing. And so he was ready to sacrifice everything. And verse 10 says, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham!' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' And God provides a ram for the sacrifice and once again affirms his promises to Abraham." What kind of God would command a father to give up his only son? Our God. Had this son become more important to Abraham than God? We don't know. But we do know that somehow God needed to know if Abraham would put his son ahead of his God. When I say God needed to know, I don't mean that literally, because God already knew what Abraham would do. Yet the angel of the Lord says in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God." Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac demonstrated to himself, to his son, to God, and to us thousands of years later, that there is nothing that he would allow to come between him and obedience to God. And God demands the same obedience from us. Ask yourself this morning, what is there in my life that is coming between me and God? And then think about this. Is God leading you up Mount Moriah and slowly but surely prizing from your grasp everything that you are placing before him? Because I believe God does that. He's a jealous God. And if there's something coming between us and him, he'll order the events of our life in such a way that we are brought to a point where we fully trust him. What is it for you? For some of us, it's our possessions. For some of us, it's people or a person. For some of us, it's our dreams and ambitions. Even hanging on to life can come between us and God. In about October of 2007, I had what I thought was an ear infection. My left ear overnight became completely blocked. The doctor tried antibiotics and antihistamines, but nothing worked. By January, I was getting sick of it. There was no pain, but it was annoying. And I was complaining about it one night over dinner to a friend who happened to be an audiologist. "Come in and see me," he said. "You probably should have that checked. In fact, come first thing in the morning. I'll fit you in." Well, that dinner conversation led very rapidly to me being told that I had a brain tumour. A benign one, but a large one. And one that was in a spot in my brain that the doctor said would kill me if it wasn't treated. The surgery required would be major. I would lose my hearing in my left ear, and there would be effects on my balance. I may also have some paralysis in my face. In fact, it was neurosurgery. High risk enough that there was no guarantee that I would come through it at all. Some of you know what hearing news like that is like. I had a husband, 4 kids, a job that I loved, and a life that I had planned to live long past 2008. And yes, I asked God all sorts of questions. Why, God? Did you really plan for my life to end at 42? What about my kids? What about all the things I'd planned to do? I was nowhere near the faith of Abraham. But God slowly led me up Mount Moriah to a place where I was willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I lay it all down. My kids, my husband, all of my dreams, my job, my face, my ability to play the flute, and if it comes to it, my life. I'll serve you whatever the outcome." And the fact that I'm here today tells you that God was merciful and faithful. Some of you will have already noticed that I'm deaf in my left ear. I have some pretty awful memories, but I also have some wonderful ones of the outpouring of love that I received from my family and friends and even from complete strangers. I still have the letters that my kids wrote me before I went to hospital. And I only heard recently a story about Geordie, my youngest, who was 9 years old, punching a kid who said some horrible things to him about how his mum was going to be disabled. You've got to love a son that will fight for you. Actually, I wouldn't change it given the chance. For lots of reasons, but mainly because of the place of complete surrender that it brought me to. What is there in your life that is coming between you and God? And do you need to climb Mount Moriah and lay it down? What kind of God would command a father to give up his only son? Our God. And he requires the same obedience from each of us. But he doesn't demand anything of us that he wasn't willing to do himself. Do you realise that Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was, is the same place that the city of Jerusalem was built on? And it's also the same place where 2,000 years later, God gave his son to die on a wooden cross. In Genesis 22, we see what a man would do for the love of God. But at the cross, we see what God would do for the love of men and women. Abraham was only asked to sacrifice Isaac. God actually sacrificed his only son. And when God's hand was raised at Calvary, there was no one to cry out, "Stop, don't harm him." There was no ram in the bushes to offer in his place. God sacrificed his one and only son, and Jesus willingly lay on that cross of wood as the nails were driven through his palms. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Let's pray. Lord, this story is incredible. Even for those of us who have heard it hundreds of times, we thank you for the amazing faith of Abraham. And we ask this morning that you would show each of us, if there's anything that is coming between us and you and stopping us from being completely surrendered to you. Show us what it is, Lord, and give us the strength to lay it down. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not ask Abraham and you don't ask us to do anything that you yourself weren't willing to do. Thank you that you gave your only son to die on a cross so that we might be saved. Help us to live every day lives worthy of that gift. Amen.